We spent several weeks looking at what the marks of a disciple are, as we find it outlined in several texts in the Gospels. Disciples are those who have turned away from sin and followed Christ. They take up their cross and follow Him. They love Him more than they love anyone else, even more than father and mother, sister and brother, husband or wife. Disciples are those who love one another. Disciples are those who are opposed and persecuted and ostracized and misunderstood in various ways because they are loyal to Jesus Christ. And they are those who are obedient to the call of Christ upon them. Those who love me will obey me. And then we looked at the fact that the first commandment upon disciples is to be baptized. There's no such thing in the New Testament as a non-baptized believer. Today we go on to talk about some things that grow out of one little verse in Acts chapter 2. Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 people are converted, and we read in Acts 2, verse 41, "So those who received his word," that means who believed what Peter had preached and came to faith in Christ, "those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." Added to what? Added to the company of the faithful, added to the number of believers, added to the church. Within 2 years, there is a church with officers and organization set to it. And they are added to that. And so we're talking a little bit about church membership. And I don't want this to be just an exercise in throwing some verses at you about joining a church. I want to talk about being part of something that matters, and that it should be an odd thing not to want to be a part of it. I am going to read a lot of verses to you, and I hope that it helps you in seeing that joining a church is not a matter, it's not like joining the Kiwanis Club. It's not like signing up for something and paying your dues. It is becoming a visible part of what God, who created the world, is using to make the world more like Him. And that it should be an odd thing for any believer not to want to be a member of such a group. There was formal membership. So let's just get this out of the way right away, okay? Several texts in the New Testament indicate to us that there was such a thing as formal church membership. In Matthew 16, when Jesus talks about a brother who sins against you, he says, if a brother sins against you, you show him his fault. If he repents, fine. You've won your brother back. End of story. If he doesn't listen to you, then you take some others with you and say, this is wrong. You need to repent of it. And if he listens to you and says, yeah, you're right, then fine. If he doesn't, then you take it to the church. And if he doesn't listen to the church, then treat him like a pagan and a tax collector, which means you try to win him back to Christ. Doesn't mean you treat him like a piece of dirt. We don't treat anybody like a piece of dirt. It means that he's no longer part of the church. And so there had to be some way of recognizing who's a part of the church or not, so that you can be part of it or kicked out of it for non-repentance of sin. We tell the matter to the church. In 1 Corinthians 5, the unrepentant man who's in an incestuous relationship, Paul tells them to cast him out of the church and welcome him back if he repents. In Philippians 1, verse 1, we see that the church had a recognized body of leaders, elders or bishops and deacons. In 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 to 11, there's a list of qualifications for both elders and deacons, so that there's a list there, and certain people are to be selected out of it to be the official leadership of the church. That implies very strongly that there's some kind of formal membership. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 9, Paul says that only certain women are to be put on the widow's list. So there was a formal list of women whose job it was to help other women. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 24, Paul talks about people who are not a part of the church, who come in and as they witness the worship of God and therefore want to become Christians. And Paul calls these people outsiders. They come to church, but they're still not a formal part of the membership. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 18, when Paul is talking to the Corinthian church about the Lord's Supper, he says, when you come together as a church, you're not celebrating the Lord's Supper the way you should. And so there was a way to come together not as a church, there's a way to come together as a church. And in the Great Commission, we give the gospel to people, we baptize those people, we teach those people, and they are what becomes the church. The two chief definitions of the church in the New Testament, designations, if you will, call it the invisible church. The invisible church is everybody, living and dead, who belongs to Jesus Christ. That's the invisible church, or the universal church. It's non-denominational. It is not even restricted to those who are alive. Moses is a part of this church. Your relatives who have passed on, who were Christians, are part of this church. And the ones who now live here are part of this church. The other designation is the visible church, or the local church. When the New Testament talks about church, that's what it talks about most of the time. But when Jesus said, what that sign says, upon this rock I will build my church, he wasn't talking about Thistletown Baptist Church or Richview Baptist Church or St. Giles Presbyterian Church. He was talking about his whole body. That's the universal church. But most of the time, when the New Testament talks about church, it's talking about local assemblies of God's people who meet in specific designated places. And so most of what it tells us about the church, we can say that applies to this local assembly of God's people. And that's what I want to talk to you about now. Whenever I think of church, not whenever, but quite often I think about a little song, not a Christian song. You've heard it. Maybe some of you will recognize it. They do contests like this on the radio now and then. They we're going to say the words of the song. You tell us what the song is. So see if you can recognize this. Very familiar. Making your way in the world today takes everything you've got. He got it. Wow, very quick. Taking a break from all your worries sure would help a lot. Wouldn't you like to get away? Sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name and they're always glad you came. You want to be where you can see our troubles are all the same. You want to be where everybody knows your name. Do you know what that is? That's the theme song from Cheers. Yeah, it is. It is. That's good stuff. Sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name, and they're always glad you came. If that can't go beyond a pub, then we're in sorry shape. And so Norm walks in, and everybody says, Norm! And they're kind of glad to see him. And when you walk in here, wouldn't it be great where everybody knows your name and say, Pastor, you meet me every week and you still don't know my name yet. Where everybody knows your name and they're always glad you came, and you want to be where you can see our troubles are all the same. You want to be where everybody knows your name. And implied in the verse is that they know your name and they care about you. That's not all the church is. And it's certainly not all that a pub is. But it's not all that the church is, but it speaks to a need in the human heart for fellowship and companionship and friendship, doesn't it? The church should be a place, not the prime, it's not even the first thing, But I just read it to you because the church should at least be this, where those things and much more are true of it. And that it's not just true of a place to drink. The local church is what God has put together to change the world. And no one church can change the whole world, but every little church can change a portion of it. There is probably nothing in our culture that is as opposed to the individualism and the sense of personal autonomy and independence. You know, I'm my own, I pull myself up by my own bootstraps. I am the master of my own fate and the captain of my own soul. That's a large part of what our culture teaches our children. You can make something of yourself. And the New Testament church says, no, you can't. We need other people. We need God supremely. And we need to be a people who have faith in the Son of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. And God has given us many things to help us live a life for Him. And the first thing He gives us after Himself is us. Because we can't pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. We are not the masters of our own fate. We are not independent. We can't do this alone. The Bible is opposed to the thinking that we are the masters of our own destiny. We like to think that we can pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, but it's a lie. We need help. We need God and all that He provides. And He provides us with each other. He provides us with the Word, the Holy Spirit, the Scriptures, prayer, and the fellowship of the saints. And it's probably true that there's no area where we are more like the world than in our understanding of what the church is and what corporate life is meant to be like. We talk about our gifts and how many of us consider, when we're talking about our gifts, what the church needs and what the leadership of the church has noticed about us and how we can fit in. We don't often think of it like that, do we? We analyze ourselves by ourselves, and then we present ourselves to the church with a statement that here's what God wants me to do. And if you don't like it, then I guess we'll just have to go somewhere else. That's not the way the church is meant to operate. Do we ever think about how the church might be used to help develop our gifts? And I'm not saying that we have done it incredibly well, but it is to be doing it. Do we have a concept of 1 Corinthians 12 Christianity that for 2 weeks now I've talked to the children about, that the body's not just a big nose and it's not just a big eye and it's not just a big ear, because then it can't do anything. But if the body has two ears, some other part can't say, no, I'm the ear. It works together. What's needed? What's helpful? And the church is involved in helping us decide where we're going to fit. Do we, when we think about being a part of a local body of believers, we need to get these verses, get the text in. Folks, read it and read it and read it and read it and read it. Charles Spurgeon spoke about a man who, if you cut him, would bleed biblin. Bible would come out of his arteries. When you think of the church, do you think this, the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped? That's you and me. What a joint we are. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. That's what you're part of. That's what we are meant to be. Or Hebrews 3:12 and 13, where it says, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophies. No, that's Colossians 2. See to it that no one has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another every day. I want to be a part of something where people encourage one another every day so that we do not have sinful, unbelieving hearts that turn away from the living God. Or Romans chapter 12, verse 15. I want to be a part of something that is this. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. It says a lot more in chapter 12 too, but that's just one I picked out. Or Philippians chapter 2, verses 2 to 4. When you think church, is this where you go? Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. I want to be a part of that. I want to be a part of something where people look out for my interests and I look out for theirs and nobody's just in it for themselves. That's what the church is. Or James 5:16, confess your sins to each other. Or Ephesians 5:19, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart. When you sang here this morning, did you sing with the understanding that the man or woman in front of you or behind you or beside you can be encouraged and fed and helped because you sing as badly as you sing from the depths of your soul? And they will leave here this morning feeling better and closer to Christ because of the way you sang. I got a letter, an email this week. I'm on the board of Toronto Baptist Seminary. I got a letter this week from the president of Toronto Baptist Seminary. He's also the pastor of Jarvis Street Baptist Church. He said, Ken, I prayed for you this morning. And I prayed that the God of our Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, would give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward you who believe, according to the work of his great might, so that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. He said, I prayed that for you this week, this morning. And he sent me an email to say, this is what I prayed for you this morning. I went and ran and told Heather. I said, Glendon just wrote me, and this is what he prayed for you this morning. You know what Heather said? Did it work? I said, it's working. It's coming. This is what the church is meant to be. So that if somebody sang this morning in such a way that it fed your spiritual side, that you would send them an email or a phone call or greet them after church and say, thank you for singing like that this morning. Because it sounded like you really believed that. That's what we're to think of when we think church or a verse like this. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there's one bread, we are a many, are one body, for we all partake of one bread. That's the church when we gather around the table. Or Ephesians 2:19-22, that we're a holy temple being built up. And I always picture that holy temple being built up to become, or a temple that's rising to become a holy temple in the Lord, that every one of those bricks is important. And it won't be, it'll always be part of the church, either visible or invisible. And every brick is necessary. And the one building the church does not put useless stuff in the construction of it. And Christian, you're part of that. And you need to think about that. We talk about what God is doing in the world and what he's using to do it. Or Galatians 6:1. We go on all day just mentioning little verses. You who are spiritual, I'm going to mess it up. Some of you know it. If anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. So you do something you shouldn't, and somebody comes up to you and says, "Can we talk about this?" Now, how are you going to respond? Mind your own business. That's quite often how we do it, isn't it? This is a commandment from Christ. That when one sins, the other is concerned. But that's not what we think, is it? We don't think he's concerned for us. We think he's butting in. But he's not butting in. Not if he's doing it right. Let me help you. Let me pray for you. How can we help you with this? If the pastor does it, it's a little different, because he's paid to do that. But Galatians 6 isn't about who's getting paid here. You who are spiritual, hopefully the elders aren't the only spiritual ones. But we react, don't we? No, my sins are none of your business. Of course they are. Our sins are everybody's business. So is our righteousness and what we do well. And this is what we ought to be thinking about when we hear the word church. That's all those pictures there, pictures of a local church. And we want it to be our church more and more. Are we contributing, you and I, are we contributing to our church being those things and more? When you teach and clean and pray and serve food and wash dishes, and when you meet in your committees and gather for your Bible studies and lead us in worship and sing a song and play an instrument and preach the scriptures and collect the offering and count the offering and deposit the offering and repair the building and take care of children and manage the sound room for worship and concerts and sing in the choirs and meet and greet one another. Do you have a concept of these truths that we just went through and more being what this church is about? Because that's what this church is about. Do we have a concept of being a part of a body that belongs to Christ, and that we are doing what we are doing in the church because he has called us to be a part of a larger thing that God is using for his glory and the salvation of lost people? Are you following me in this? I once wrote a paper, and I got a B in it, and the woman said to me, "You get lost in your rhetoric." You get too wordy and we lose the point. I don't want to lose the point with you this morning, and I worry that I do. But we need to remember what the Bible says about the people of God and the church. We need to remember such things when we do what God has called us to do here. We are part of a greater whole, whole. God has placed us here with different gifts and abilities and likes and dislikes and contributions to make so that this church will rise to become a holy temple in the Lord. And we want to help one another so that we grow in grace and we are effective in bringing this community to know Jesus Christ. We are to live in such a way with one another that this is what the community knows us to be. The alternative is just not there for us to mutter and complain. "Well, I did that and they don't appreciate me. They don't know how much trouble I have. They don't know how hard my work is. And they don't know." Well, tell them and ask them to pray for you and say, "Can you help me with this?" And get people in a community, because there's nothing more worldly in North America than people who don't get along and people who aren't a community but a bunch of individuals trying to pull themselves up by their own bootstraps. This is worth fighting for. That's why we sang that hymn. This is worth fighting for. We're not talking about going to war. You know, you get the picture of the crusaders going off the Holy Land. That's not what that hymn is about. That hymn is about locking arms, because When you fight spiritual battles, you can't do it alone. You send a soldier out into war by himself, and it doesn't matter how big an army he's facing. he's going to lose. We march together because we're brothers and sisters. The local church, dear ones, the local church, here now, here, H-E-A-R, here now, what the New Testament says about the local church. I'm going to read you. Don't turn me off now. I'm going to read you 48 verses. You'll pick it up. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. When the council had commanded the disciples to leave, they conferred with one another. The disciples are being persecuted, and they're told not to preach in the name of Christ anymore. And the first thing they did was had a meeting to talk about how to deal with this. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Three times that's been said so far. The only one that says more than greet one another is what? Love one another. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. That's a not to do. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. We're only up to number 21. Will I read all these? Addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Do not lie to one another. Bear with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. That's what we used to do. Exhort one another every day. Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some is, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Do not speak evil against one another. Do not grumble against one another. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Keep loving one another earnestly. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling.
As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. Greet one another with the kiss of love. That's four times he's said to do that. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he commanded us. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but one that we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. I don't know how many times that's said. That was 48. Love one another. One another was the word that appeared in every single one of those verses. Every single one. Love, greet, kiss one another. Why are we told this 48 times? I had a man in our church in Newfoundland. He said, Ken, you repeat yourself far too much. And I said, I'm trying to preach the Bible. And the Bible keeps doing it. Why does it tell us that again and again and again and again? Because it's the most necessary thing there is for us. Love God and love your neighbor. Love God and love your neighbor. And our attitude, that's what a church is to be. Do you have trouble with that? Do you have trouble doing that? It's not always easy. None of these verses say, let me tell you something to do that's really easy. Try this on for size to help you. I watch some TV preachers, and you know, they're always telling you, turn to the person on your left or turn to the person next to you and say, I'm going to make it someday or something. You know, and they tell them to say something, and I'm not going to do that to you. So think about the person sitting in front of you and behind you and next to you. And think this is true of that person if that person is a believer in Jesus Christ. Think about the other believers of Jesus Christ in this room at this moment. Even as he chose that person in him before the foundation of the world, that he or she should be holy and blameless. That Christian you're sitting next to is chosen by God from before the creation of the world. That ought to help you. That ought to help you get along. That ought to help you obey all those other things. This is what the church is. This is what we are inviting people to be members of. Or Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Christ loved the church and gave himself for the church. That person who you're thinking of, sitting next to, or sitting in front of, or behind, is part of what Jesus gave his life for. First Peter chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. I told you I was going to read a lot of verses to you this morning. Is true of that person. That's not the one I wanted, so we'll just skip to another one. Listen, 1 Peter 1, 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect, exiles. Well, it says they're from Pontus, Galatia, and Cappadocia. That's not true of the people next to you. But what is true is that they are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. Colossians 1, 13 is true of them. And Colossians 1, 13 says, he has delivered us. So put that person's name there, who you're thinking of, who's in this room with you now, who is a believer. He has delivered him or her from the domain of darkness and transferred him or her to the kingdom of his beloved Son. That's how we need to think about one another. That's why we're told these things. Just give you one more on that score. Listen to this. That person you're thinking of, this is true of them. We ought always give thanks to God for him or her, beloved by the Lord because God chose him or her as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. And we could go on and on with this. Look around in the eyes of your mind in this room. Are those descriptions what you see? They are what you see of every Christian in this room. Because every believer in Jesus Christ that you look at in this room, all those texts are true for each and every one of them. Why wouldn't you want to be a part of that? If you were a believer and you're not a member of a local church, why not be a part of that? Why not be a part of something where 48 times we're told to love one another and bear with one another and comfort one another and greet one another with a holy kiss? We can, you know, shaking hands is fine, but a holy kiss wouldn't hurt some of us. So think about this. If all those verses that I just read about the church are true, I must be really going on. I got to stop. If all those things I just said about the church are true, then why would anyone who knows Jesus Christ not want to be identified with a group of people of whom those things are true? Why would you not want to be a part of that? And the answer is, well, Pastor, there's some other things about them too that you may not be aware of. I remember when I first started at the Baptist Church in North Head, Grand Manan, I went out to cut wood with some guys because I wanted to show I'm just one of the guys, you know. And I was having lunch with an old fellow, and he said, "You're the new preacher." Everybody knew who I was before I got there. I said, "Yeah." I said, "You go to church anywhere?" He said, "No." I said, "I don't think the church could stand having me in there." And I said, "The church wouldn't fall down if you were in it." He said, "I'm surprised it stays up with what you got in there." That's what he said to me. So you can look at these verses and say, "Ha ha ha, what a glorious church." Or you can look at the people around you and say, "They got a long way to go before they start fitting that description." So what do we say when that's the answer? What do we say when that's the argument? "Oh, Ken, you just don't understand. That's true in some highfalutin spiritual sense, but you don't realize how miserable they are." Matthew 16, 15 to 18. "If your brother sins against you, go show him his fault." Why is that verse in the Bible? Because people are going to sin against you. They're going to sin against you. And Jesus tells us how to handle it. 1 Peter 4, 8. "Love covers over a multitude of sins." Why is that verse in the Bible? Because in a church, you're going to be sinned against a multitude of times. With little sins that never get to the official church discipline, you know. Romans 12, 21. "Overcome evil with good." Why is that directed at a church of Christ's people? Because even in the church, there's evil to overcome with good. 1 Corinthians 1, 10. I don't have that one. I don't have that one in. "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree." Why is that there? Because they weren't agreeing. Why was it preserved for us? Because we don't always agree. Philippians 2, 3 and 4. Read it already. "See others as more important than yourselves." Why is that there? That? You want me to see him as more important than me? No, 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 no. That person's lucky that he got up this morning. He's not better than me. Yeah, yeah. And that verse is there because the temptation is constant for us not to think like that. This is the church. This is the church of Jesus Christ. It's a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. I've started doing a little thing with my hand. I can now squeeze the flesh on my hand and it stays in place. I was never able to do that before. And I squeeze my hand and I can mold it and I can do little diagrams and little patterns with it. And it stays. How come I couldn't do that when I was 22? Because when I was 22, there was a little fluid left in my skin, and it was more healthy. A glorious church without spot or wrinkle. And I look in the morning. So that ain't the church that the Bible says is there. Every morning I get up, a little more deep, a little more furrowed. You're responsible for them, you know. But they're there. That's not what we're talking about, is it? It's talking about standing before Christ and seeing each other like Christ sees us. And saying, I love you. 48 times I'm going to show love to you. And we want you to be a part of it with us. If you love Jesus Christ, you need to be baptized and added to the church. Because those who received his word were baptized and added to the church. And it's a glorious church. It's a sinning church. It's a church where we forgive one another a multitude of times because we sin against one another a multitude of times. It's a church where we bear one another's burdens and put up with one another. You don't join a church just because the people are so wonderful. You don't join a church just because of how needy they are or how wealthy they are. You don't join a church because of how diverse it is or how accepting people are. You don't join a church because they do everything right. In fact, you don't join a church for any reason about what we are at all. You don't join a church for any of those horizontal considerations. You join a church because Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. You join a church because it is the body of Christ and he is the head of it. You join a church because Jesus wants you to. You join a church because the church is about him. It's about him. You join a church because it is a testimony of a great God with great grace and great love. Look around here. He loves us. You say, man, that's an amazing God, isn't it? I love this bunch. You join a church because the church is a testimony of Jesus fulfilling his promise to have a people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And we're a little smattering of that. And it's just so good. You join a church because it's a testimony of the faithfulness of God. Why did I want to come in here this morning? Because he didn't let me desert him this week. We join a church because Jesus is very great. We join a church because we love him. And we join a church because those who love him keep his commandments. And he's the one who wants us there. The church is a great thing. Don't belittle the church. Don't badmouth the church. Don't grumble about the church. Don't gossip about the church. Be glad God got you a part of it. This is a great group of people. Not sinless. Not grumble-free, not problem-free. But positionally before Christ, before God the Father, sin-free. Because of what Christ has done. You want to be part of something like this. Nothing gives me more heartache and pain and tears than this church. And nothing gives me more joy and satisfaction and wonder and happiness after God than this church. You've ruined me, you know. I don't know if I can ever pastor anywhere else. It's a great thing to be part of the body of Christ. You need to be a member of it. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you've been baptized, and you want the Bible taught to you, come and join with us. We're going to close. I would like you to talk to me or some other part of the church, some other leader in the church, about becoming a part of this body of his disciples. What a great thing the church is. Let's stand and sing about it.